Friday, a great big Friday too. I was gonna say Walk for Life, but that's California. We do a Walk for Life. Back east, they do the March for Life. Today was a March for Life. Somebody said Californians just can't march. We can't muster it. We can't do any marching. So the Walk for Life will be tomorrow.
Everybody
in San Francisco.
Needs to go in the Marine Corps and learn to how to march.
Yes, at Camp Pendleton they can march. Yes. But the President of the United States has. Addressed the march, and
glorious.
I just feel like it's such a victory for so many people who year after year after year have gone out to that march and been ignored by the media or been ridiculed by the media or dismissed or whatever.
Glorious.
Turns out all those people make a difference.
Glorious. Yeah. In fact, I was talking to Cy right before this broadcast, man. I mean, when I watched Vice President Pence, and by the way, last year, Vice President Pence was the first vice president to be there in person to address the pro-life march. And now to hear Vice President Pence, who spoke from Rome, where he just met with the Pope, and he thanked the Pope for the Catholic Church's defense of life.
I wish I had seen that. I didn't see that part.
Pence hit it out of the park. I was at home watching this, and I'm bawling, man. It's just the magnitude of it when Pence was speaking. And then he introduces President Trump, and President Trump hit a grand slam out of the park. This was incredible. Folks, we really do have an opportunity to overturn Roe and Doe. And when that happens, my friends, the fight goes back to where it should be constitutional. Of course, there should be we shouldn't even need to have an amendment to the Constitution because life was protected before 1973. That the whole thing got turned upside down. But where we are now, the fight needs to go back to the states, and when it does, my friend, we will win all across this country. They can't win. The pro-death camp cannot win in a mano-a-mano debate. And when you sit down with people, which I do all the time, just yesterday, I was in the coffee shop. It's a great place to evangelize. And evangelizing a Protestant fellow. And we talked about abortion, and he was a good guy, but in cases where the mother's life is in danger, I get why, you know, abortion is okay in that circumstance. So I torched him on that. But the point is, this is an incredible opportunity to evangelize. And when it does get kicked back down to the states, folks are going to be forced to actually engage. And when we engage, we win, folks. We win every single time. We saw it in Prop 8 on homosexual marriage right here back in 2008 in California. We won.
Yeah.
Now, of course, the Dems took it from us by taking the courts. And we have basically a judicial tyranny here in California and in the United States. But let me tell you, man, you can probably tell by the sound of my voice, I'm fired up after seeing our president today leading the charge.
It would have been nice to see a president before now. It would have been really nice.
You know, I was actually disappointed in Ronald Reagan, way back when that he didn't. I mean, he addressed
all. But it does show a tide is turning.
It does. There is no doubt about it. And you've got young people now, as President Trump addressed, the numbers of young people at the march is so exciting. You actually have the tide turning among the young, even the millennials and such, are turning toward. They're going the wrong way on the homosexual marriage thing, unfortunately. We got work to do there, but they're going the right way on life. And folks, we have an opportunity. And Catholics, everybody listening to me, we've got to vote for life. We've got an election coming up in November, and we've got to get rid of all the emotion and garbage that flies around and get to the fact of the matter. We have an opportunity here. And we must vote for life.
Amen. And thanks to everybody who was out there. I'm sure many of you traveling, probably joining us right now as you're in the car or on the train or waiting in the airport to head home from the big March for Life. Or maybe you're out here on the West Coast or somewhere in the West and we're getting ready for the Walk for Life tomorrow in San Francisco, where thousands and thousands of people will walk through a really tough city when it comes to those kinds of issues, but in favor of life. And so I'll tell you what, the topic for this hour and next hour is it's an open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to ask us a question, or if you want to complain about something that we Catholics do, you know, like, for example, I don't know, worshiping Jesus in the Eucharist or something. But it's just all open for non-Catholics. If you're a non-Catholic person, Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And we just want to talk with non-Catholics today. But I'll tell you what, and if this is all right with you, Marie, it's not going to be all right with Marie because it makes your life harder. But even so, once I say it on the air, you got to do it. If somebody's coming home now from the Walk for Life and wants to call and just give us an update on what the feeling was there, let's take that call. Let's take a call from somebody on the road coming home, not driving. Like, you got to give it to the guy next to you. The driver can't call. 888-318-7884. It is open forum for non-Catholics this hour. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Let's start out with Nick in Livingston, Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Nick, welcome. Your question for Tim.
Hi, guys. I just want to tell you how much I appreciate your show, and I've been listening since my sophomore year of high school. But my main question, I'm now a senior in college. Oh. My main question is, I want to convert to the faith, and I was baptized as a Lutheran, and I'm mostly just trying to understand how I can approach the RCIA program.
Right.
And when I can be confirmed, if it has to be in Lent or during the Easter Vigil, or honestly, just what's going on there and what I should do.
Right. Fantastic, brother. It's you just made my day. And congratulations. It's a wonderful journey. But understand, first of all, that the RCIA program is wonderful. I went through it myself when I converted back in 1988, even though it is not necessary, because you can be brought in one-on-one with your pastor if he so chooses to do so. I know when I converted, then my brother converted a little bit later, my brother chose to go that route. He was brought in one-on-one. He didn't go through RCIA, and it was an abbreviated sort of course with our pastor, whereas I said no. I wanted to go through the RCIA because I wanted to, you know, really get the feel of the local parish community and such. And it turned out to be a great decision for me. So just to toss that out there, it's something you can talk with your pastor about if it's something that you so desire. But the RCIA program is set in dioceses across the country so that, you know, everything leads forward to the Easter Vigil. And that's the time when folks are brought either into the church for the first time or into full communion. So that's generally how it goes. But again, not absolutely essential. I generally recommend it, although, you know, I hear horror stories in some areas of the country where RCIA programs are really bad. See, I didn't experience that. What I experienced was absolutely amazing. We had scholars, we had incredible teachers coming in week after week, but evidently it's not that case everywhere in the country.
Not according to some of what we hear.
But you know what, my brother, stay in touch because we would love to hear about how things go as you progress through the course and ask questions. That was some of the best part all those years ago. I can't believe it was 32 years ago when I came into the church, but the questions were the best part. That's where people learned the most, and I was the one asking.
Really?
a lot of the questions. But at any rate, does that help at all, or did I miss something of your question?
No, that's awesome. I just had a little bit of an extra question. My family is very anti-Catholic,
right?
In a way. So
mine was too, brother. Believe me.
No, I know you grew up as a Southern Baptist.
Yes,
but. What would be the best way to approach that with my family?
Yeah,
like
you know, Si, you've heard me say this before, but I can just tell you how I approached it. Now, at times, I think I messed up a little bit, especially with a couple of my brothers. We almost, you know, we went at it. Let's put it that way. And that's not always the best way to go about it. But I basically let my family determine, and each family member determine what we were going to talk about. Now, when I converted, they were concerned. Like my brother Terry, he was really concerned. The first night I was home, you probably heard this, but we talked about 10 straight hours from 10 o'clock at night till 8 o'clock in the morning, along with my mom. But they were really concerned, and my brother Terry converted within 6 months, my mom within a year. But some of my other relatives, like my brother Mike, he didn't want to talk. My dad, he would literally get up and leave. So would Mike at times, but my dad especially, he would just leave. So, you know, it does no good to talk to the back of somebody's head. So in those instances, you know, what I did is I just loved my family. And, you know, I shared from my heart when I could and when I couldn't. We talked about football and, you know, whatever was going on at the time. And, you know, just like Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well, ask for a drink of water and start a conversation and let the Holy Spirit open the door. As you've probably heard me say this as well, but in order to really minister to somebody, you've got to scratch where it itches. And they're the only ones that can tell you where they itch. And so I'm not into so much, you know, a pre-program, this is how you do it, man. This point, and then they'll convert, right? Yeah. It never works that way. Never. I mean, you end up going all over and around and you mess up. And man, I thought I blew it so many times with my brother and with all my family members. But you know what? By God's grace, all three of my brothers, two sisters-in-law, mom, dad, who has gone on to his reward, all became Catholic. So it's just a matter of loving people with the truth, I think.
You're kind of the camel's nose under the tent there, I think, Nick. First thing, you're the first part under. Maybe the rest of the family will come as well, God willing.
Amen.
Nick, thanks for the call, but we have to take a break. By the way, just reminding you, it is an open forum for non-Catholics. If you're not a Catholic and you've got a question for Tim, 888-318-7884. And if you're on your way home from the big March for Life today, and you want to just give us a call and let us know, I'd just like to know what the feeling was on the ground today, how people were, what the mood was, all that. We'd love to get your report. 888-318-7884. Sanctity of Life Month continues, and all of our pro-life resources remain on sale. Our best prices of the year on great books and DVDs to build your ability to defend life. Visit shop.catholic.com today and look for the pro-life resource category. Act now. Our special sale prices go away 1 week from today. Shop.catholic.com.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Wings is the weekly newsletter that's packed with program info, features, and updates of all that's going on at the Global Catholic Network. Just go to ewtn.com/wings, fill out your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. When you get yours, send it to all your friends, and they can send it to their friends. And pretty soon, we're covering the whole world with the good news about EWTN. Wings, the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum for non-Catholics. Tim Staples, our guest, and Jordan in New Jersey is up next. Jordan's listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Your question, Jordan, for Tim.
My question is, out of the 10 plagues, which was the most effective and why?
Oh, that's a good question. You know, blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locust, darkness, which is an underrated plague there. Imagine nothing lit, nothing except where the Jews were, you know. But yet, I mean, I guess I haven't been asked this one before, but I would have to say that it would have been number 10, the death of the firstborn, because that certainly worked. And I love the way the movie, right, the famous Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, where when the plague hits and the firstborn start dying, and then the one fellow in Pharaoh's court there, one of the soldiers happens to be a firstborn, and he falls and he's dying, and he says to Pharaoh, "Please let them go, or we're all dead men," and he falls dead. So, I mean, it's a pretty dramatic way, I think, of saying it. It appears the death of the firstborn was the one that worked anyway, so perhaps that was the more effective or the most effective.
All right, Jordan. Oh, Jordan.
I'm here. Yes, I'm here.
I just wanted to get your approval on that answer, but I thought you might have got struck by one of the plagues there for a second.
that was funny.
All right, thanks, Jordan.
Thank you guys very much.
Thank you. God bless you, brother. Oh, he was still talking. I didn't mean to push the button. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. It's an open forum for non-Catholics. If you've got a question or a challenge you'd like to pose to us about the Catholic Church, Catholic faith, sacraments, popes, Bible, sacred tradition, anything, moral questions, we are open for business for non-Catholics today. 888-318-7884. Tico in Riverside, California is next, listening on 95.7 FM. Tico, your question for Tim.
Yes, first of all, wonderful, wonderful program. I wish this was required in all public schools. We need to really promote Christian religions a lot more in our schools.
Amen.
Do Catholics believe that all animals go to heaven?
Right. No, actually. And the church...
Just dogs.
Yeah, exactly. only my dog.
Okay. No, sorry.
No. And the church doesn't magisterially directly address that question, but what you find magisterially taught consistently in the church is that it is only man, because he is rational, that has the capability of beholding God in the beatific vision. That becomes, in fact, I was just reading the other day, and I'm trying to remember, it's right in the section around the beatific vision, around 1040 in there in the catechism, that says it's because of man's rational capacity that he is capable of welcoming the revelation of God and is capable of possessing God in the beatific vision. You have to have a rational capacity, which, of course, animals do not. And so, no, Fido will not go to heaven. Now, there will be a new heavens and new earth. So certainly we could hold with St. Francis, and I'm sure he would smile at, on the new earth, there would be animals. You know, we can certainly hold that. Although, again, the church doesn't definitively teach on this, but certainly I would believe. I remember Father Benedict Rochelle saying this years ago at a conference in Wichita, Kansas, that as a good Franciscan, he says, oh yeah, the new earth will be teeming with animals. So there you have it.
Now, Tico, does that kind of match up with what your thought was? Or,
but in other words, there won't be a resurrection of Fido because there's nothing to resurrect.
Right.
In order to have a resurrection, you have to have an immortal soul, because when an animal dies, the soul doesn't exist any longer. And so it would be literally impossible for God to resurrect an animal because the animal's soul doesn't exist any longer. He could recreate an animal, but that would be a different animal, because there's no continuity between the soul of the animal who lived and the soul of a newly created animal. So there's no resurrection, no continuity.
Tico?
Well, they certainly don't go to a bad place because they're innocent.
Exactly.
Oh, sure, sure.
Yeah. Yeah, the general understanding is that the soul of an animal is entirely dependent on the matter for its existence. And so when the body dies, the soul ceases to exist. Whereas human beings alone, now we could talk about the vegetative soul of plants in the same way. The soul of plants ceases to exist as well. Now remember, the soul by definition is the unifying and vivifying principle in all living things. So all living things have souls, but the plant has what's called a vegetative soul that accounts for the vegetative function of that unified function of the plant. But it doesn't exist beyond the life of the plant. Animals have sensitive souls, but they too do not, the soul does not continue to exist after the death of the dog. So both the animal. So both the plant and the animal's souls cease to exist because they're dependent upon the matter for their existence. Whereas human beings, and you might ask, well, how do you know that their souls are dependent upon the matter and human souls are not? Well, there's a principle in philosophy, agere sequitur esse, that is, action follows being. If you want to understand the essence of a thing, the nature of a thing, one way to do it is to look at the actions it performs. And so with human beings, we have this unique ability to know, for example, God. You ever notice when you go to church, you don't have dogs joining in, singing the hymns and worshiping God. You don't have dogs, cats, birds, and bats do that. Why is that? Because human beings uniquely among, beings on this earth, because of course we have angels that are rational beings as well and worship God. But among beings on this earth, only humans have that capacity. Why? Because we have the ability to know spiritual realities, what Thomas Aquinas talked about as abstracting the forms. We have the power to know the form of man. I look at Psy and I see a particular man, but I have the power to abstract the form of manness, which is a spiritual reality. Psy Kellett can die, but manness will live on. Think about this chair sitting right here, right? I could torch that chair sitting right there and turn it into dust where it's substantially changed. It's no longer a chair. It's nothing but dust. But I can't destroy chairness.
Right.
Chairness continues. That is what we're talking about when we talk about a spiritual, abstracted form, a spiritual reality. We could talk about other things like property rights as well that we have the ability to know as human beings. God, a spiritual reality. Well, those spiritual realities, think about this, do not depend upon the material order for their existence. Like I said, the chair can cease to exist, but chairness goes on. Psy can die. Tim Staples, we will die one day. But manness cannot die because it's a spiritual reality. Well, again, that principle of action follows being, if man has the power to abstract or to know these spiritual realities that are independent of the material order, he must have a spiritual power that is also independent of the spiritual order in order for him to be able to accomplish that. And so that's how, even on a natural level, we can know that man uniquely has this spiritual principle. We call it the soul. In fact, it's revealed in Scripture as soul that exists even beyond death. Now, plants and animals do nothing to demonstrate that they have such a power. Their souls are entirely dependent upon the matter for their existence. And now when we bring in Revelation, of course, we have a revelation like Ecclesiastes 12:7 that tells us when man dies, his body goes to the dust, but his spirit returns to God who gave it. We have revelation like Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talks about after the death of Lazarus and the rich man, the unnamed rich man, they go to eternity. course, the rich man goes to a place of torment, and the poor man, Lazarus, goes to a place of paradise. But clearly there, you know, Jesus is teaching that we have an immortal soul. So there you have a little bit of philosophy and a little bit of Bible.
Tico, thanks very, very much for your call. It is open forum for non-Catholics. If you're a non-Catholic and you'd like to ask Catholic, this hour and next hour are for you, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is the author of a whole bunch of things, including Nuts and Bolts and Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Again, we're also open to, if you're in the car driving home and you got the energy, you want to dial and let us know how things went at the March for Life today in Washington, D.C. We'd also take your call. We'd love to hear about it. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Right back with more open forum for non-Catholics with our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization, Tim Staples, right after this.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. The latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available right now. This week, Trent Horn offers a pro-life boot camp. Here's a little sample. A person who can even meet the moral minimums of being humane will say, no, you can't go and kill all the two-year-olds.
Yeah, or you could pick other examples. People in prisons, killing the homeless. I just use two-year-olds because it's an uncontroversial...
They're so innocent.
It's an uncontroversial example.
Right.
And so, no, you can't do that. Why not? Because you can't kill people, even if the world's overpopulated. Okay, that's the issue. If the unborn are as human as a two-year-old, we shouldn't kill them either. And then the more and more you do these trot-a-toddler examples, you get better at playing with the analogies. So for overpopulation, a fun one I like to ask is, okay, let's say we need, there's too many people, and you recommend abortion. What if not enough women choose abortion? Do you think we should force some women to have abortions if the world's overpopulated?
You can hear the rest and get past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe for free wherever you get your podcasts.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to this open forum for non-Catholics today on Catholic Answers Live. Both hours devoted to non-Catholics. Lots and lots of callers, but two lines open now if you are a non-Catholic person who would like to ask us about salvation, about sacraments, about priests, about the Pope, about moral life, about what Catholics believe or hold or practice or in any regard. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Up next is Zeb in Waco, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Hi, Zeb. Your question for Tim.
Yes. I was wondering why the Catholic placed so much emphasis on Mary instead of Jesus,
right,
the one who actually did the redemptive work.
Right. Well, Zeb, great question. And I think the key here is that the Catholic Church never places emphasis on the Blessed Virgin Mary instead of Jesus, because the Catholic Church teaches Jesus is God, Mary is not. And so there is an infinite gap between Jesus and Mary. That's why we adore, we worship Jesus Christ and God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit alone. And the Catholic Church teaches the worship, or we use the term adoration, to adore or worship anyone or anything other than Almighty God is a mortal sin that, if not repented, would take us to an eternity in hell. But we honor Zeb, to be sure, the Blessed Virgin Mary, because God honored her. Remember this, Zeb. You cannot honor Mary too much because God has already honored her more than you ever could. See, where we get into trouble, where anybody would get into trouble, is if you start worshiping her as some sort of goddess. And by the way, we saw an instance of that in the 4th century. A group called the Collyridians was a group that did, in fact, begin to worship Mary. And of course, they were hammered by the church.
Great. Was Lando one of those?
Lando Calrissian, yes.
No,
or Lando Calrissian.
I crossed those two up. Sorry, my wires got crossed.
That's right. But the church put the hammer down on them, you know, great saints like Saint Epiphanius. But the point is, see, Zeb, God chose Mary from all eternity to be a particular vessel that did something, was called to accomplish something that no human person has ever or will ever accomplish again, and that is to cooperate with God in bringing salvation to the entire world. That is her yes in Luke chapter 1, verses 37 and 38, when basically the angel Gabriel asked for her permission, because remember, Zeb, God is a gentleman. He did not force himself on Mary. He basically asks her permission in Luke chapter 1, and Mary responds, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." And when Mary said those words, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and you and I could be saved as a result of the response of that little, probably 14 or 15-year-old little girl. And you know, Zeb, God loves to choose the foolish things in this world to confound the wise. He loves to use somebody like a 14 or 15-year-old little girl to change the universe. But that's, in fact, what happened. And we also see, Zeb, that not only did Mary, her yes, bring about, she was the occasion for the incarnation of our blessed Lord, but we see she continues at each one of the most important points of salvation history. You find Mary front and center, right at the wedding feast of Cana. Jesus doesn't start his ministry until Mama tells him to, right? In the performing of the miracle of the wedding feast of Cana, which, by the way, Zeb, brought about, and this is through the intercession of Mary, because she's the one who goes to him, they have no wine. And Jesus in verse 4 says, "Ti emoi kai soi gune," that is, "What to me and to you, woman, my hour is not yet come." Jesus appears to say, "No, I'm not going to do this, Mom." But what does Mom say? Get ready, here comes the miracle. He performs the miracle at the behest of Mary, and the Bible says, there he began to manifest his glory, and the apostles came to believe in him. That's in verse 11 of John chapter 2. We see even forward at the foot of the cross, Jesus on the cross, Mary at the foot of the cross, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Simeon of Luke 2, 34 and 35. Remember, Simeon the prophet said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel to be a sign of contradiction which shall be spoken against. And a sword will pierce your soul also," to Mary, that the thoughts or the dialogue out of the hearts of many would be manifest. So there we have prophetically, Simeon saying that Mary and Jesus would suffer together, Jesus on the cross, Mary at the foot of the cross, for the salvation of all. And we see that fulfilled in John chapter 19. And then we have, and boy, we could spend an hour on that. But then you have in the book of Acts, Mary is the only one named along with the apostles praying for the coming of the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Zeb, we believe it's because Mary's the Ark of the Covenant. She carries not just three types, Zeb. You probably know from the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant of Exodus 25, according to Hebrews 9:4, contained three types of Jesus. Aaron's rod that miraculously budded, the 10 words, or the 10 dabar, the 10 commandments, and a sample of the manna. All three of those were types of Jesus Christ. And that's what made the Ark of the Covenant so powerful and so holy, that nobody could even touch it without dying unless they were the high priest. Well, Mary is the new covenant Ark of the Covenant, and hence, if you want the power of God, you need the Ark. And the apostles gathered around the Ark of the Covenant there in Acts chapter 1. And then you have, in Revelation 12, the glorious woman clothed with the Son who gives birth to Jesus in verses 4 and 5. And of course, we know who gave birth to Jesus. That's Mary. The same Mary that's referred to as the woman in John 2, 5, Wedding Feast of Cana, and John 19, 26, at the foot of the cross, is called woman 8 times in the book of Revelation. And you see there Mary front and center in the cosmic battle that transcends, you know, the eons of time between God, the kingdoms of this world, you know, the devil running the show, so to speak, and the kingdoms of our Lord, and we know who wins. So at any rate, Zeb, that's just a quick kind of thumbnail. But I would encourage you, Zeb, I have a book that I wrote on this topic called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, where I go into all this and more. But the bottom line is, Zeb, our focus in the Catholic Church is on God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent for the salvation of the world. But we also recognize that there are great members of the body of Christ that have done great things and should be honored for it.
Can we just send him a copy of the book?
Let's do that.
Zeb, would you be interested in getting a copy of Tim's book?
Freebie.
Sure, sure.
Well, thank you very much for your call. We appreciate it.
Okay.
Our number here is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Does Marie know to get Zeb's information to send him the book? She does? Zeb, yeah. We were just talking to him.
Name, too. Zeb.
I know. That is a cool name. Open forum for non-Catholics means if you're a non-Catholic and you got a question, or maybe even a challenge for us Catholics, we welcome it, whether you're Christian or not, or if maybe you're a non-Catholic Christian. Anybody can call and ask a question. Tim Staples is our guest. That book we just mentioned is Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. We go now to Dylan in Oklahoma City, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Dylan, your question for Tim.
Hi there.
Hi.
Welcome.
So I have a two-part question. They're okay. Not very closely related, but I'm going through RCIA with my wife.
Oh, praise God.
We have a lot of she has more questions than me. I'm much more bought in than her, but
okay.
My question is regarding justification. I'm really studying, diving into Romans 3 and 4, and those are pretty typical,
yes.
You know, prototypical Calvinist kind
sure.
of defenses of Protestant view of how faith is or
yeah.
how faith works. And so
right.
I was just more curious, where could a Catholic, you know, in regard to those verses, where could a Catholic affirm and be on the same page as a Protestant?
Sure.
And where is the difference, or where does it diverge? Because it seems to me, it seems to be rooted in like free will and Luther's view of free will.
True.
But
and Calvin's
probably a little bit
well.
More. There's probably more to it than that.
Sure.
So that's yeah. the first question.
Okay.
And the second one is one that my wife has, which is if the goal of the church is to seek unity with other, you know, with all the disparaging Christian groups out
right.
there.
Right.
Why does it have the authority, or why does it allow some sacraments to be valid, like baptism, and others to not be, like the Eucharist?
Right.
So why can they deny that to non-Catholic Christians, but
great.
Allow a baptism?
Great. Dylan, fantastic questions. So let's take the first. A key in understanding Romans 3 and 4, and of course, the focus here being faith. For example, Romans 3:28, we account a man to be justified by faith apart from the works of law. Or in Romans 4:5, which was my personal favorite when I was a Protestant, and I don't know if you know this or not, Dylan, but I was a minister in an Assembly of God community, in fact, as a youth minister before I converted to Catholic faith. But Romans 4:5 was my favorite. To him that does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You know, and I would say, see, justification is by faith alone, right? Well, Dylan, to emphasize what you emphasize there, where we can agree with our Protestant friends that we're justified by faith. Absolutely. I'll skip up to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we absolutely agree we're justified by faith. But where the problem starts is when you say we're justified by faith alone, and a faith alone that excludes works as necessary for and as contributing to our justification in any sense. That's where the Protestants go too far, and that's where we got to pull them back, right? And how you do that, you say, look, hey, we agree with justification by faith, but faith alone, man, you got a little problem here because, for example, James 2:24, the only place in the entire Bible the words faith alone are found, the words not by are right in front of it. It says, we see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So if we're going to be true to the Bible, it's very difficult to hold to faith alone when the Bible says we're justified by works and not by faith alone. But even in Romans, if you go back to Romans chapter 2, for example, verses 6 and 7, which comes before Romans 3, Paul says, God will render to each man according or reward. God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Notice, eternal life is a reward for good works, according to St. Paul. Now, of course, we know that those works must be done in him, with him, and through him, as Romans 11:36 says, and as our priests say in the Eucharistic prayer, right? In him, with him, and through him. But works nonetheless, according to Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. And then moreover, if you go the other side of Romans 3 and 4, for example, in Romans 6:16, Paul will say, know ye not that who's, and now he's talking to Christians, and he says, know ye not whosoever you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether it be sin which leads to death, or obedience, hupakais, eis dekaiosunein, obedience which leads to justification. So notice, it's not faith alone, but also obedience, and we have to continue in our state of justice so that we can be finally justified, according to St. Paul. And we could get into a lot more verses like that. So the key is understanding that our Protestant friends will take a few verses of Scripture out of context that emphasize that we're justified by faith, and even faith excluding works of law, which is what I quoted from Romans 3:28. And this becomes another key, Dylan, is understanding that Paul, when he writes especially Romans and Galatians, he's dealing with a particular heretical sect in the first century that was teaching that if you want to be saved, you believe in Jesus, yes, but you got to go back to the old law and be circumcised and go to the priests and offer sacrifice and all of that in order to be saved. And Paul is saying no, because if you go back to the old law, sacrifices, circumcision, you forfeit Christ. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, especially verses 1 through 6, he makes that very point. So if you understand the context, Paul is not excluding all works as being necessary to contribute to our justification. He's excluding works of law, number one, or any works whatsoever apart from Jesus Christ. And that really brings things together once you start to see that, Dylan. Now, as far as this...
I've got to ask Dylan to hold on for a second, because I've got to do a couple things. And then, because your second question has to do with Eucharist, right?
Yes.
Okay, so Dylan, can you hang on just a couple minutes while we take a quick break, and we'll come back and answer your second question?
Okay, great.
All right, thank you, Dylan. Right back.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you want to end abortion, halt the attack on traditional marriage, and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul's Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Catherine Zeltner.
There are so many misconceptions when it comes to abortion and assisted suicide. It's really confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they don't know how to talk about these things. EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, we help to change that. We help to really untangle these web of lies. Listeners can expect to become informed and then grow more confident so that they can then discuss and dialogue these issues, and together we can really impact culture in that way.
EWTN Pro-Life Weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m. on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic, we're leaving all the lines open for you. And there are a few lines open right now. 888-318-7884 is the number. If there's something you've always wanted to know about Catholics, why do they do that? Why do they believe that? What do they think about this? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Or if there's something that seems to you not quite right about something Catholics believe or do, you're also welcome to call. Tim Staples is our guest. He's Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. And when we went to the break, we were about to address a second question from our caller, our friend yes. Dylan in Oklahoma City, who wants to know if unity among Christians is so important to Catholics, then why can't just anybody go to, why we tell people they can't go to communion with us?
Yeah, it's a great question. And Dylan, you asked a couple of really good questions. One is, why the Eucharist? No. But baptism and marriage, yes, right? Because we acknowledge, Dylan, that our Protestant friends, at least those who baptize with water in the name of via aspersion, pouring, or immersion, they use water in their baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We acknowledge those to be, or we presume them to be, valid baptisms. Also, we acknowledge, presumably, the marriages of these to be valid as well. And so why just those two? Well, the reason is, Dylan, that God, it can be found in God's universal salvific will. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, the scripture says, God wills all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3, 9, in fact, St. Peter says, not only does he positively will all to be saved, but he negatively, the scripture there says, he's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. I mean, that's a biblical way of screaming at us that God wants everybody saved. But at the same time, God has also given us this great gift. It's essential to our nature as human beings, freedom. And so God says we can freely walk away from him. But rooted in that salvific will of God, he makes it easy peasy, lemon squeezy, as my kids say, to be baptized. So in fact, we believe, you know, the ordinary minister of baptism is a deacon, priest, or bishop. But in an extraordinary circumstance, anyone can baptize, even an atheist. If he has the intention, uses proper matter and form, water is the proper matter form in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and baptizes with the proper intention, that is to do what Jesus and the church does, which simply means to essentially means to baptize, we acknowledge that to be valid, a valid baptism, because, again, of God's salvific will. Matrimony, analogous to that, and the fact that as long as you have two, now this is essential, you have to have two baptized souls, because in order for there to be a valid and sacramental, and I should qualify that, in order for there to be a valid and sacramental marriage, and that's what we're talking about, natural marriage is a whole nother question, but we're talking about sacraments. In order to have a sacramental marriage, you have to have two supernatural people, because a sacrament is a supernatural reality. So if you have one baptized and one not baptized, you can't have a sacrament, right? They both have to be. But if they are in Protestant circles, you got that everywhere, it's presumed to be a supernatural or a sacramental marriage. And that's rooted in the absolute essential nature of marriage for civilization in general. Marriage is the foundation of civilization. Without marriage, this is why all of the sins and distortions against marriage today are so grave in the eyes of God and in the eyes of God's holy church, because marriage is the foundation, the building blocks for civilization. You destroy marriage, you destroy civilization. And so out of that desire for salvation and for strong marriages, God makes it as easy as he can, right, in a sense, for both of those to be valid. Now, when you get to the Eucharist, though, we have a different animal. Because, for example, in 1 Corinthians 10:15, St. Paul says, "Know ye not that the cup which we bless, know ye not that it is a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, know you not it is a participation in the body of the Lord?" Communion is a different animal because communion expresses something that is the full communion of the person receiving it with Jesus Christ and his church. And remember, you can't separate Jesus Christ from his church any more than I could separate Psy's head from his body and still have Psy.
This is the second time that my life has been imperiled.
I love picking on Psy. We would have a corpse if we separated his head from his body. Well, think of this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, "The church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So the church is Jesus Christ extended into this world. And communion represents the fact that the one receiving communion is, in fact, in full communion with Jesus Christ and his church. So if you have somebody coming forth and receiving the Eucharist and they're not in full union with the church, that's a lie. Now, we say a knowing and deliberate act like this is a sacrilege. It's a grave, grave sin because you're lying, to use John Paul's theology of the body, right? You're lying with your body. You're saying you're in communion with Jesus and his church, and you're actually not. That is analogous to someone who commits adultery, who goes out and joins in a conjugal union. What is objectively the sexual union is intended to be a conjugal union. But if you're not in a conjugal relationship, what are you doing? You're lying, and you're lying about something grave. And that's why we call it adultery. So that's why with the Eucharist, the church guards communion out of love for God and love for people so that they don't hurt themselves in acting sacrilegiously. Does that get at it at all for you?
Yeah, it's definitely a different angle. And so the problematic follow-up can sound like, to, because for me, it's very easy to believe, you know, I've read a lot of the church fathers, so it's easier for me to read through scripture. So it's easy for me to see the Catholic Church within it historically.
Right.
And I can see that it's Christ's church. But for somebody on the outside, it can sound like, well, the Catholic Church just says so.
Right.
So how would that be distinguished between the Catholic Church just says so and you should just do what it says?
Right.
Versus,
Dylan, yeah, it's a, again, you're asking fantastic questions, but I think everything, you know, the catechism, I want to say paragraph around 1425, where the catechism says essentially the proclamation of the gospel is all about proclaiming the person of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. You're going to find in Catholicism, ultimately, everything comes back to Jesus, who is our entrance into the very life of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It really is all about Jesus in that sense. And so if you look at Jesus biblically, Dylan, Jesus says things that are disturbing. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." And believe me, as an apologist, we deal with a lot of folks, atheists and people of other religions, who are disturbed by that. How dare he say he's the way, the truth, and life? Well, guess what, Dylan? He demonstrated it by raising the dead, performing miracles, acknowledged not only by believers, but by unbelievers. The Jews, for example, they couldn't deny he did the miracles. They just said he did it by the power of the devil, which, of course, is absurd because the devil doesn't have power to perform miracles. Well, Jesus has this exclusive proclamation Well, is it any wonder then that the church would do the same? Of course, because the church is Christ extended into this world.
Dylan, thank you very much. It was wonderful to have that conversation with you. It's an open forum for non-Catholics today. If you're a non-Catholic, we got another hour, and you're welcome to dial 888-318-7884. Tim Staples on fire that first hour. I did nothing. I did one Lando Calrissian joke about 25 minutes in, and since then, nothing. Staples on fire. We'll be right back.
No, it's not over.
No, we're coming right back. I was doing a report on the first hour. You have another hour. Gotcha. Relax. 888-318-7884. Non-Catholics only.